Have the scriptures with you this evening. You can turn to Luke. We're in Luke 14 this evening. Be looking at verses 25 to 35 this evening. If you're using one of the pew Bibles around you or near you, it's page 874. Luke 14, 25 to 35. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other's a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no use either for the soil or for the manure pile, and it's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come on this night to consider you, to consider your work and the call of what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple of you. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would teach us to understand the things that you're saying tonight, that we're just not taking you in just word only, but you have captured our allegiance and you have captured our heart, that we see just how good you really are. And so, Lord, as we look into a text that's very challenging, shocking, you would help us to understand it in all its glory. That we would see you, Lord Jesus, in all your glory. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. So what makes a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If a coworker or a friend or a family member were to ask you during this Easter season, what's it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it take to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple? Would this be one of the passages that you would use to explain it? At this stage in Jesus' earthly ministry, he has set his face to go to Jerusalem to be our sacrificial lamb, and there's great crowds following him. They love his miracles. They love his teachings, especially when he corrects the hypocrisy of the religious elite. They love the potential that he brings of being able maybe to cast out their political enemies, the Romans. And so large crowds, they're following Jesus wherever he goes. And as we read in our text, Jesus is not interested at all in great crowds. He's interested in honest commitment. He's not interested in a spectacle of one's faith displayed for the world to see, but he's interested in a heart that's devoted to him. Especially when others might mock you, when others may humiliate you or disassociate with you, when others may persecute you when you say that you are a follower of Jesus. He's interested in a faith that's committed, that's active, even when no one else is watching. When temptations of all kinds come your way, when you're by yourself, he's interested in your response to such things with the core of your being. Jesus is not interested in one's faith that does not have him as Lord. He's not interested in easy believe-ism, where you just believe and honor and worship Jesus when it suits you, when it's convenient to you, when it's an opportune time, and it won't offend those around you. Jesus won't be second or third chair in the concert of your life. He's the conductor. You can't take Jesus on your terms. If you want to be his disciple, you must follow him on his terms. So what makes a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the first thing I want us to consider is this call to love Christ and his cross more than the world, to love Christ and his cross more than anyone else. It says in our text, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The words are jarring. They're striking, aren't they? They're disturbing. They're challenging. You can see Jesus isn't interested in easy believism, the idea where you just like Jesus, you like the idea of forgiveness, you like the idea of eternal life, but what he's interested, what he desires is loyalty and commitment to him and his ways above everything and anyone else in the world. So what does Jesus mean when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, sister, his own life, he can't not be my disciple? Here Jesus is using intense hyperbole to get the idea that the idea of hate means to love less. The idea that you can't serve two masters. The idea that if someone else in your life, no matter how close they are in your relationship, if they want you to oppose Christ and his ways, your first commitment, no matter the cost, is to honor and follow Jesus. R.C. Sproul writes, what Jesus is saying is that he is to be your first devotion, your first love. Jesus is saying, you must love me more than your family. You must love me more than you love yourself. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to bear your cross as I must bear mine. Yes, we are to honor our moms and our dads. We are to love our neighbors. We are to love our enemies, but never, never at the expense of dishonoring Jesus. Never in a way that's denying his lordship over our lives. One commentator wrote, we are not to let the claims that our families make on us interfere with the claims that Jesus makes on us. To be a disciple is to love Jesus, to love his cross more than the people of this world. Paul preaches in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and follies to everyone else, to Gentiles. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Jesus and the message of the cross to those who don't understand becomes a point of great tension, a discomfort of division. So if your parent is not a follower of Christ, your spouse is not a follower of Christ, a sibling, they will at times ridicule you. They will mock you. They want you to be quiet about your faith. They will want you to compromise what Jesus calls you to. That is why Jesus says, unless you hate them or love them less, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, take up your cross, the symbol of rejection, the symbol of humiliation, the symbol of being a criminal in the eyes of the government, the cross-bearing of persecution even from our closest relatives. Jesus must be our first love, our first devotion, not mom, not dad, not spouses, not children, not even ourselves, but Jesus first. Some of you watch the Star Wars show. There's a show called The Mandalorian. They have a way of describing their self-sacrificial ways when they talk to each other, and they talk about the hardships that they have to face, and they'll look at each other and say, "This is the way. This is the way." And for the Christian, the bearing of cross and following Jesus to be his disciple, this is the way. Jesus says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Philip Ryken, he writes, therefore, the first question any would-be disciple needs to ask is, am I willing to die with Jesus and for Jesus, just as he was willing to die on the cross for me? Because if I'm not willing to die for Jesus, then I'm not really ready to live for him either. Not in the way he calls me to live. Thomas Boston, he says it like this, no man can be a true disciple of Christ to whom Christ is not dearer than those dearest to him in the world. What makes a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's love of Christ, love of his cross more than anyone in anything in this world. So Jesus is challenging us this evening. Who is our first love? Who are we devoted to? Is it ourselves? Is it our family, maybe knowingly, maybe unknowingly, challenging our commitments to Christ and his ways? Are we willing to be thought of as a fool for trusting in a crucified Christ for the forgiveness of sins? You see, we live in a world who thinks it can merit forgiveness, that they deserve eternal life, thereby despising Christ and his cross. We're true disciples of Jesus. No, their only hope for forgiveness, their only certainty is Christ and Christ crucified for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So Jesus says, consider what you'll lose in this world, but everything you will gain. He tells us these stories in verses 28 to 33. Which of you builds a tower, doesn't sit down and count the cost? You have to think about the cost. You don't want to just lay the foundation and not complete the tower, complete your house. Everybody will mock you and call you a fool. You don't take the name of Jesus unless you're ready to be committed all the way. And he gives the same example of a man who wants to go to the war, but he only has 10,000 and the other guy has 20,000 men. What do you think you ought to do? And so Jesus says, consider the cost. Consider the cost to really consider the effects it could have on your relationships with those all around you. For some family members, they won't talk to you if you hold to the Christ of the Scriptures. Others will look for times to when you sin, when you slip up, they'll try to rub it into your face and they will mock you and say, you're not a really follower of Jesus. He wants you to consider, to be ready, to be committed. He wants you to count the cost. J.C. Rao writes, it costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian, to go to church is cheap and easy work, but to hear Christ's voice and to follow Christ and believe in Christ and to confess Christ requires much self-denial. It will cost us our sins, our self-righteousness, our ease, our worldliness. All must be given up. As Jesus says, if the world hates you, know it hated me before it hated you. And the prayer is, as we live this way, is that those same family members who persecute us will one day be transformed into believers themselves. Paul, who persecuted the church, who saw Christians murdered, writes in 1 Timothy, this saying is trustworthy, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul at one time persecuted the church. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen as he gave his testimony about the risen Lord. He threw others in jail thinking he was serving God. Then Jesus showed up and everything changed. God used the faithful testimony of Stephen, the faithful testimony of those witnesses who he threw in jail. And Jesus showed up and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he came to faith and was transformed by the risen Lord. Consider what you'll lose of the world, but everything that you gain in Christ. Stephen died and went to glory. Others were put in prison, but new glory was coming. And God was using their witnesses to bring others to faith. Paul had it all from a worldly perspective. He had a great name in the community. He had a religious zeal. He was thought highly of. He had great wealth. He had a great reputation with the world and those around him. But after he met Jesus, everything changed. He said in Philippians 3, "Whatever gain I had in this world, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul saw all those things that the world around him had to offer as rubbish, as dung, literally. He wanted to know Christ and his power. He wanted to know the God who made him, the God who would go to the cross to redeem him. He wanted to know Christ and his power to overcome sin, to get through trials. He wanted to know the power of the resurrection as he grew in faith. He wanted to bear the cross like Christ, that he would know the resurrection power of Christ. He was given an alien righteousness by Christ through faith and a peace with God that the world couldn't take away. Jesus says, consider the cost of what you'll lose, but everything you gain when you trust and follow me. C.S. Lewis, he writes, we're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like ignorant children who go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant to offer a holiday at the sea. We mess around with the things of this world thinking they will satisfy and complete us. All the while, Jesus offers himself an eternal glory forever and ever and forgiveness of sins. May he awaken us to everything that we can gain in him and him alone. And lastly, as a Christian, Jesus in his cross will transform us and how we impact the world. He says salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It's of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, he's not interested in disciples in name only that aren't affecting and impacting the world. He's not interested in it. He wants people who are salty. A true disciple is one of Jesus who will be transformed by Jesus. You're not the same. Your desire will be to honor him, to glorify him in all that you think and all that you do. You become salty. You make an impact. You become a representative, an ambassador of the King. A true disciple is committed. He doesn't fall away to the pressures of the world, but he becomes a transforming agent in the culture. Our relationships look different. Our work looks different. Our daily routines look different. We become imitators of God as beloved children. We walk in love. We put away sexual immorality. We put away covetousness. We don't let filthy talk or foolish, crude language come out of our mouths. The atmosphere of our homes is so sweet and so glorious. Love is genuine. We abhor what is evil. We hold fast to what is good. We love one another with brotherly affection. We outdo one another in showing honor. We live in harmony with one another. We're not haughty, but we associate with the lowly, never to be conceited. We don't repay evil with evil, but evil with good, letting vengeance into the hands of God. As a disciple, you will be salty, a transforming agent of glory and beauty and holiness in all that you do. So consider even this evening where you need to grow in your saltiness. Will we do these things perfectly? Absolutely not. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the cross. That's why we rest in the cross of Christ and we're transformed by the cross of Christ. On this Monday, Thursday night, Jesus loved the disciples, and it says he loved them to the end. Even knowing that they would fail at many times at this standard, knowing that they would be fearful, knowing that many would act like they didn't even know him, knowing that one would betray him with a kiss. Jesus kept loving them. He kept serving them. He would wash their feet, go to the cross for them as he has for you and me. And these frightened men, these frightened lambs would be transformed by the risen Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and give these men's hearts ready to follow him all the way to death and unto glory. Remember, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sick. He came to call sinners to discover grace, to discover forgiveness, to discover the transforming power of his Spirit. The resurrected Lord says, "Behold, I am making all things new, even your heart that is surrendered to me." Are you one of his disciples? Are you committed? Is your heart committed to him? If you haven't turned to him, please do. He says, "Turn to me and see. Taste and see that I am good." What makes a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? A love for Jesus. A love for his cross. More than this world. More than anyone else. Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we take time to consider these words and our faith before you. Lord, many times we fail. Many times we are lazy in our faith. We're lazy in our commitment to you. And Lord Jesus, we give you praise that you love us and you love us to the end. That you're our joy, you're our hope, you are our glory. And Lord Jesus, we give you praise that you never let us go. That whom you justified, you will glorify. Lord, renew us in our walk with you to consider where we have taken things too lightly, that we call this walk of Jesus too easy, too flippantly, that we just go about our business and think of you an hour a week. May we be transformed like the disciples who saw you crucified on Friday, and on Sunday everything changed. The living hope through the resurrected Lord. Impress these things on our hearts and our minds, especially as we commune with you tonight through the supper you gave to your people to remember you, to take these things in remembrance of you until you come. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.